The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 7. The birth of Jesus. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously with child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the stories we have heard in part and will continue to hear. We thank you for your invitation to hear these words anew for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So in the church that I grew up in the city of Pickering, every year the city would have a Santa Claus parade, like many places do. And every year our church would have a float in the parade, and we would put on a live nativity scene. And every year around September, my minister would start to grow out his beard, and he would get this big fluffy beard by November so that he could be a shepherd. He never wanted to be anything else, but he loved being a shepherd in the nativity. And we had a doll that could play Jesus, but whenever there was a baby in the congregation, that baby's parents would be asked to be Mary and Joseph. Not really all that different from pageants that happen in the churches as well. And so our firstborn, Madeline, was born in June, which meant November, she was perfect baby Jesus age. And so sure enough, Ian and I were invited to be Mary and Joseph in the parade. And you know, it was fun, because you'd go along and people would see you and everyone's excited, they're at the parade and they're watching and they're waving and you know, everyone's kind of normal. And then there's that moment when they realize I'm not holding a doll, I'm holding an actual living baby, and their eyes get wide and they, and all of a sudden there's this new level of energy. Because here's the thing, it was true in our parade, it's true in our nativity, there's no substitute for the real thing. There is something special about a real baby. There's something special, I would say, about the baby Jesus. Now, if you hear that phrase and you feel a bit skeptical, you're maybe not so sure that you really believe that there's anything special about this baby we call Jesus, fair enough. I want you to know that you are in good company. In fact, even the person really responsible for the writing of the book of Luke was a bit of a skeptic. So he had started to believe this these stories he's heard. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wasn't certain. And so he asked this doctor named Luke to go and find out for him what was really going on. And I want to read for you the first few verses from the book of Luke, which we don't hear from very often. This is what Luke said. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the world." Right, so Luke is saying, okay, I'm not the first to write down these stories. There have been people who were eyewitness to the things that happened and people who have tried to gather those stories. And he says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Theophilus wanted more proof, and he sent Luke to go gather that information for him. And so when Luke is telling the story of Jesus from the beginning, he's very careful to lay out the context. He wants us to understand who was ruling, what was happening. But the actual story he tells about Jesus' birth is very simple and very ordinary. A man and his betrothed are told they have to go on a trip, despite the fact that she is very pregnant. They go, they have trouble finding a place to stay, and while they're there, their baby is born. And there is no space for their baby where their baby can be born in private, and so they find a spot, a small stable or a lower room. And because they don't have a crib or a separate bed, they get a manger, a feeding trough, and they lay it with clean hay, and they wrap the baby in strips of cloth, because that's what they have. They didn't have onesies or cute little Christmas sleepers. They had cloths. And so they wrapped him in his cloths, and they laid him down to sleep. For all the supernatural that comes with the story, and if you like that part, don't worry, we'll get there. We'll get to hear the angels and all of those parts, but this part where Jesus is born is remarkably simple. And yet there's a wonder in it that we can miss if we don't notice it. Bethlehem means house of bread. And meals were very important to Luke. He talks about all sorts of meals. He talks about the feast, the wedding feast, as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. And of course, the very last meal that Jesus has with his disciples, they break bread. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So isn't it amazing that the bread of life was born in the house of bread and laid in a feeding trough? Luke is like, this is just the beginning, folks. Hold on. We've got a lot more to come.
Luke chapter 2, reading from verses 8 to 20. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told him about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So even though Jesus' birth is described very ordinarily, the announcement of his birth was anything but. Now, if you've heard this story before, if you've heard it here for the first time, maybe you have a picture in your head, if you close your eyes, of what this must have looked like for the shepherds. But Luke actually doesn't give us much of a description. He tells us an angel and then a whole multitude of angels show up. But the only description he gives is the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's all we get in terms of trying to understand what this picture is. So I kind of like the description that's given in the book that I read to the kids earlier. The sky let go of its stars and they flew down to earth. And I'll show you guys the picture. And it's kind of got this sort of swooping down of these individual lights into something that starts to look kind of like people. Jim Madsen is the illustrator, and I think he does a lovely job of trying to depict what the glory of the Lord might have looked like for these angels to appear. And I don't know about you, but I love looking at Christmas lights at this time of the year, driving around and seeing the lights, whether it's a single string or whether it's a house that's very clearly been professionally decorated or anything in between. It is so much fun to see the light at this time of year, which for us is the darkest time of the year. And so that's the image I want to leave you with tonight, is this idea of lights in the darkness. Some of us here, we understand this story to be true, and it has had an impact on our lives. But whatever you hear, all of us can choose to be little lights in the darkness. We live in a world that often feels very dark. But every time we choose kindness, every time we choose forgiveness, every time we choose love, we get to shine a little bit of light into this world. And how we understand this as Christians is when we act as this light, when anybody, I would say, acts as this light, it actually acts as a reflector to help people see the light of the world, to help us to see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to save the world, who came to bring light that the darkness can never overcome. So my friends, wherever you find yourselves tomorrow, over this next week, and into 2025, my prayer is that each of us would choose to be lights in the darkness.